Me to Romans chapter 12. One of the words that we're going to talk about this morning is consecration. So I'd actually like to pray one more time. I'll let you turn to Romans 12 first. And I actually want to take the time to pray for each one of us, of our lives being consecrated unto God, completely set apart unto God. I realize that I've mastered in my Christian life ways to not be consecrated to God. You know, saying, Lord, I give you, well, most of my mind. I'm still going to keep these little videotapes in the back of my mind over here in this small little compartment out of the way that no one sees, that no one will ever read or hear or anything else. I'll just view them at my leisure. I find myself, as James says, hey, how can you have a stream of water that has both sweet water and bitter water? Perfected that one also. Out of this mouth right here can flow beautiful words on Sunday morning and not so kind words to my wife or whatever else. And so with that, as we want to be consecrated, we need to do this over. If you're like me, we need to do this over and over, not only daily, maybe even hourly, to consecrate our lives over to Him. So allow me to pray one more time. As I said at one of our city council meetings, let's bow our hair and our heads, right? Our heads and our heart, and I asked to bow our hair. So if you know how to do that, do that. But let's bow our hearts before God. Father, we do desire to consecrate, reconsecrate our hearts, our lives, our eyes, our hands and our feet unto you. God, we realize how we dissect so many different areas of our lives. We desire to give you all that we have and all that we are. And so many times we keep back a percentage, no matter how small it is. Forgive us, Lord, for that. God, we rededicate our lives and we consecrate our lives and realize once again that our lives have been set apart for you. We once again desire to die to ourself and our ways and our plans. And we want to live for you and what you have planned for us. God, we thank you for our sweet gift of salvation we could never pay you for. For it is by grace and grace alone in which you have saved us. We say thank you for that. And so, God, today is a new day. A new chapter in each one of our lives hasn't been written yet. And so as it is written out today and tonight, we desire it to be a chapter that's all about you, lifting up your name and bringing you glory. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As an opening illustration, I love this speech in Braveheart by William Wallace, played in the last film by Mel Gibson, or in the last time they had done Braveheart, in which he stands before the troops and rallies the men of Scotland to fight against this huge, overpowering army of England. And as he's on his horse, kind of going back and forth, rallying his troops, he says, I am William Wallace, and I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You have come to fight as free men, and free men you are. What would you do without freedom? And then he asks the question, will you fight? One of the veteran soldiers steps forward and says, fight against that? No, we will run and we will live. To which Wallace replies, I fight and you may die. Run and you'll live at least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this day to that for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom? And then they all chant together, Albagubra, Scotland forever. Here Paul stands before all believers of all generations, and he speaks to his troops who are about to go into battle. Why do I say that? Because of one word in verse 1 of chapter 12, the word beseech. The word beseech there, in classical Greek language literature, it meant exhorting troops who are about to go into battle. So I'm not making that up, okay? That was just the picture that came to my mind when I think of rallying the troops to go into battle. Braveheart comes to my mind. But that's what Paul is doing for you and I today. He says, I beseech you, which means I urge you, I implore you. And as he's saying this, understand that this is more than an idea. This is an essential to the Christian life. An essential to the Christian life. What is, Brian? Well, the very next things that he's going to say. We're only going to take three verses this morning because I think there's just too much in there to try to take the whole entire chapter. But what he's saying, what I'm about to say, as he's back and forth, Paul on his battle horse there and rallying the troops at Calvary Murrieta today, and those listening in on the air, those listening to this very next thing that he's about to say, this is essential to the Christian life. So far, in the book of Romans, if we were to see the book of Romans like a crossword puzzle, we'd notice that the first 11 chapters have been helping us to fill in the downside or the vertical side of the crossword puzzle, our relationship with God, dealing with sin and love and predestination and justification and election, and all of those words have been filling in, if you will, the verticals or the down columns. Now, once we hit chapter 12 to the end, we start filling in the horizontal. Now our relationship with one another, our relationship with our church, our relationship with our government, and he's going to talk about all these different relationships. We now get to fill in the blanks of our practical outworking of our faith. This great theology that he laid out in those 11 chapters, and now practical outworking of our faith. Things like, well, how to see with God's eyes, how to love with his heart, how to speak with his lips, how to serve with his hands and with his feet. The title that I chose for this morning is What You Believe Must Determine How You Live. See, a lot of times that doesn't add up in a Christian's life, but it's supposed to. What you believe must determine how you behave. Doesn't matter if you just have good theology. We have to be living it out in our lives. We hear this phrase, quality of life. Now, when it's often discussed, it's usually discussed when someone has, let's say, a terminal disease, and they're weighing out their medical options, chemo or not chemo, radiation or not radiation. That's usually what we're talking about when we hear that phrase, quality of life. But I think it also needs to be discussed not only with our physical lives, but in our spiritual discussions also. What you believe must determine how you behave. Here is where our religious rubber meets the rough road. What happens when the rubber really does meet the road? Here's what's supposed to happen. Two things, traction and forward movement. For a lot of Christians, just spinning of the tire and a whole lot of smoke. But what's supposed to take place when the rubber meets the road is there's good traction and forward movement, and it ought to be the same in our Christian life. That's what he's going to get down to here. So the rest of Romans 12 through the end is going to talk about relationships. Verse 1 and 2, still our relationship with the Lord. Verse 3, relationship with ourselves. The rest of the chapter will take in a couple weeks, verses 4 through 16, our relationship with the church. And then to the end of the chapter, our relationship with our enemies. Chapter 13, relationship with government. Chapter 14 and 15, relationship with believers who disagree with you. That'll be fun because there's a bunch of them. Okay, and so just practical stuff on relationship. Now, before we read these three verses that we're going to tackle this morning, I want you to listen up for a triple heart check that Paul's going to lay out for us, okay? Three questions. Is your life consecrated? Is it set apart to God? Question number two, are you allowing God to transform you? It wasn't supposed to be just something the day you got born again. It's supposed to be a continued process. Question number three, are you evaluating yourself accurately to know how you can best serve others? And so to put those in three words, one for each verse, we're going to look at consecration, transformation, evaluation, just to make it simple for our minds to grab onto this morning. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So you get to think soberly because it's God that has given you the faith, and so it puts the emphasis on him. And so this first section or first verse that we're going to look at is consecration in that first word. He says to present your bodies. This present is a technical term for presenting a sacrifice. It literally meant this, to place beside for any purpose. See, a lot of times if you had a burnt offering, a lot of times you'd bring also a grain offering, and it would come and you would place it beside another offering, and so it's something that is, you're presenting yourself. You're placing it beside something. So presenting our bodies characterized by conscience, intelligent, consecrated devotion to the service of God. It was William Booth that says, I'll tell you a secret. God has had all that there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, he said, even with greater opportunities. And then he said this, but from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with me and them, on that day I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth there was. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army, it's because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influences of my life. He gives an interesting phrase. Beseech you by the mercies of God that present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, living sacrifice, we usually think of sacrifices as pretty much, well, dead. That's usually sacrifices, we think of the word dead, but he places in here this aspect of having a living sacrifice. We're dead in the sense that we no longer live for ourselves, but we're alive in the sense that we now live for God. That's the type of living sacrifice. Sacrificially laying down Brian's will, Brian's way, Brian's thoughts, ideas, vision, future, all those different things, and live for God. That's what he's saying there. See, there's a lot of people that will boast, I would die for Christ. I don't know, maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. We'll have to wait and see if he gives you the faith for that at the time. I hope to think that I would die for Christ if I had to, but that's not the question. The question that should be on our mind every single day. See, you might feel very proud about yourself. Yes, I would die. If the soldiers came in right now and said, who's a Christian? I would say, and you might have this whole played out in your mind, I would die for my God. That's not his question for you. His question when you wake up every single morning is, but will you live for me today? That's what he calls us to. That's what he wants to know. That's the question that needs to be answered on a daily basis. Will I live for him? You've heard before, the problem of living sacrifices is what? They keep crawling off the altar. Exactly. But that's no surprise to God. He's asking for a living sacrifice. He knows you and I are going to be crawling off the altar. Why? Because altars get hot. They're uncomfortable. They're not comfortable on the back laying there like this guy behind me. Right? And so in the midst of that, don't be defeated if you find yourself off the altar. It's just a reminder as soon as your mind quickens that I've jumped off the altar again. It's again dying to yourself, denying yourself, and saying, Lord, I want to be about you and what you have for me. So the key is this. This consecration is a process. It takes daily, as I said earlier, even an hourly commitment to live for God. So don't ask, have I presented myself? He says, present yourself. But it's in that continued action. Don't ask, have I presented myself? We need to ask, daily, hourly, am I presenting myself to the Lord? See, it's supposed to be continual that way. It's a daily laying aside our own desires to follow after him. Next word is he uses a living sacrifice that is holy, or again, that word consecrated, set apart, or living a reserved for God life. Reserved for God life. My life is no longer my own. I have been purchased with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. I am reserved for him. That isn't a negative. That isn't a bummer. Bummer, I don't get to live out my life. Got to live for God. No, it isn't. When something is reserved, it's a good thing. Kelly and I and the kids, we were down at Oceanside. We had a beach house down there for a week, and we had this one parking stall, which is a premium, as you know, down at the beach. My parking stall. Nobody else could park in it. It was reserved. It was protected. Big reserve sign. It's for me. Every time I drove in, I could go right there. I'm reserved for God in that way, protected by God in that way. There's the benefits that you should see behind that, not the, well, I guess that's the way I need to live my life. No way. I guess this whole aspect of consecration is, again, taking a blank sheet of paper, signing your name on the bottom of it, and letting God fill it in as he will. Amen? It's what Oswald Chambers called giving up my right to myself. Now, listen to the seriousness of consecration when it's talked about in Scripture. We'll give you one from the old and one from the new. Talking about the Levites, in Numbers 3, verse 11 through 13, the Lord said to Moses, "Look, I have chosen the Levites from among the Israelites to serve as substitutes for all the firstborn sons of the people of Israel. The Levites belong to me, for all the firstborn males are mine. On the day I struck down all the firstborn sons of the Egyptians, I set apart," there's our word holy, "I set apart for myself all the firstborn in Israel, both of people and of animals. They are mine, I am the Lord." Now, does anybody think God was kidding with that? No way. They were set apart, they were unique, they were distinct from all the other tribes, the Levites. They were there, they were to serve God, serve at the tabernacle, later at the temple. They were set apart for God. We get it when it comes to the Levites. We move into the New Testament where Peter says in 2:9, "You, being us, are a chosen people, royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession." I like that phrase. "And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And so we talk about being consecrated. It's serious business, as it was with those Levites. He expected them, "You're my priest," to do the priestly duties and all of those things that you have to do. And it's for us. We have our duties, and he's going to give us plenty to be able to work with our hands and our feet and our minds and our eyes and our hearts for his service. Matter of fact, he says, and this is your... well, this is interesting. He says it's your reasonable service, not unreasonable. This isn't just for the missionary guys and the pastor guys and the deacon guys. No, this is for every one of us. That's just your reasonable service if you're a Christian, right? And so it's for every single one of us. Literally translated, you could also call it as it's our rational worship. That's literally how that would be in the Greek there. It's our rational worship. It would just be something that's very rational and outworking of what all that God has done in our lives. It's our rational worship. It has been said of us Americans that we have three idols: size, noise, and speed. And yet we see with worship runs the opposite of those three. It's not about size. In fact, he reminds us of our littleness. It's not about noise. He reminds us to be still and know that he is God. And it's not about speed. He reminds us to wait upon the Lord. That's where we're going to find our strength. Let's move to verse 2 with our transformation. He gives a negative and a positive. "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We want to be in the will of God. We want to be in that. Well, he lets us know, well, this is what has to happen. I want you to avoid worldly contamination and achieve godly transformation. See, to be conformed is to be formed or molded by the world. He says, watch out for that. See, this age cannot, must not serve as a model for Christian living. See, our world is presently screaming some pretty crazy things that we can't conform to. Matter of fact, one of the words that they yell out is conformity. They say, don't claim Christ is the only way. Why do Christians have to be that way? Why can't it just be all religions? Let's coexist, right? That's what the bumper sticker says. Then they scream tolerance. Yet it's always funny that the ones that shout tolerance the loudest are the most intolerant to anyone who doesn't have a view like their view. Just ask Dan Cathy with Chick-fil-A, the president there, right? Interviewed, asked the question, answers it honestly. He wasn't out there shouting it. They asked him a question, he answers it. The biblical definition of the family unit, that's what we stand for. And boy, you've seen that on the news all week. Others screaming in the world, truth is not absolute but subjective, which is always fun to ask them about that statement. Was that statement absolute truth or was it not? Or was that subjective when they asked that? Our world is presently screaming, same-sex marriage partners, all religions are the same. Don't vote your morals, whatever else. Nothing can kill our church faster than if it becomes conformed to this world. We are a group of individuals. That sounds funny, but I'll say it again. We are a group, but we're made up of individuals. So yes, this is speaking specifically to each one of us. Will one person conform to the world in our church body have an effect on our whole, the church as a whole? And I would ask it this way, will one diseased fish affect the whole fish tank? Yes, it does. I've had them. I didn't take out that fish that got these white little bubbles on them called ick, and pretty soon killed every single fish in the tank when I was younger. A lot of times you want to just say, well, isn't it a percentage thing? Isn't it just, as long as we're 51% and above for our church, church is going to be doing okay? No, your life, my life, each of our life affects our church, affects the church globally. It absolutely does. That's why he's speaking to each and every one of us. That's why Paul's writing back on his fourth in battle array, speaking to us about to go into the battle of the world, saying, hey, it's got to be consecration. It's got to be daily transformation. It's got to be a good evaluation, which we'll get to in a minute, and reminding us over and over that this is so important. Transformed. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. What does that mean? Sticking a Christian bumper sticker on the back of your car? No, you can do that. That's fine. But when it talks about being transformed, it's talking about our innermost nature. He wants to change us from our core out, not from the outside in. D.L. Moody used to say, the scriptures were not given for information. They were given for transformation. Another person said, pressed cookies are conformed, butterflies are transformed. Big difference. I like what J.B. Phillips gave in his translation of this verse. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. And that's exactly what the world is trying to do. But let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. Isn't that a beautiful way of saying it? It really grabs onto the point of what Paul's saying here. Dare to be different. Are you different? Do people at work, do friends see a difference in you? There ought to be a difference in us, in our lives. No, we don't have to dress weird or act weird or anything else, but they ought to see something about our character, our attributes, that there's something unique about that people would see and desire for their own lives. That's what he means. So how are we transformed? He says, don't be conformed to the world, be transformed. Well, how do we do that? Well, Paul kind of clues us in on it in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He lets us know it is the Spirit of God in our lives that will transform us. He says it this way, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness. There's our word transformed. We're being continually transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He tells us how to get this transformation, how to keep this transformation to continuing to happen with that. It'll be the Spirit of God in our lives. It'll be us yielding to him on a daily basis. That's what will change our inner attributes, our inner character, and help us to be more like him, better to reflect him more each and every day. So, be released from the control, the world that's all around you, and come to know what God has in mind for you. It's living a life that's committed to excellence. It's living above that level of mediocrity It's living unshackled lives. It's living unchained. And he says, this is what will be that acceptable and perfect will of God. Acceptable. You know, sacrifices offered to God are not enough in themselves. You just bring a sacrifice to God. Does he always accept them? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, the very first sacrifice brought to him, Cain and Abel, right? At least that we see, or we have in Holy Writ. And as they bring them, his was refused. Heart issue, heart problem. And so it's not just bringing him sacrifices. God, I went and did this today. God, I gave this money today. God, I gave to this charity today. It's more than that. Offerings must be acceptable to him. And they're only acceptable when the heart is right, right? It's not just the outward doing, it's making sure that things are right on the inside. Okay, let's look at our third one, our third verse here, the evaluation that needs to take place. Okay, you're avoiding worldly contamination, you're achieving godly transformation. Now he wants us to assess a proper evaluation about our lives. Verse 3, again, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, so again, here's Paul speaking to every one of us, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. See, it comes from him. See, most of us lack an honest assessment of ourselves. We constantly need to keep a check on our pride, which reminds me of a story of a young gal from the United States who visited Beethoven's museum in Bonn. This young American student became fascinated by the very piano in which Beethoven had composed some of his greatest work. So she talks to the museum guard and talks him into being able to play a few bars on his piano. Slips him a pretty good tip, and he allows her to do that. And so she tinkles out on the piano the opening of the Moonlight Sonata. And as she was leaving, she said to the guard, I suppose all the great pianists who come here want to play that piano. The guard shook his head. Paderewski, the famed Polish pianist, was here a few years ago, and he said that he wasn't worthy to touch it. Pride. He wants us to think soberly. That metaphor suggests intoxication. We get intoxicated with ourselves. We're in danger of becoming egoholics, if you will, right? This thing of thinking ourselves more highly. He puts this in there. He had already said, hey, you got to hear these three things before we can go on with all these relationships that we're about to talk about. This consecration of your life, let it be every day, every hour through the day. This transformation that we ought to see, we're going to look a little more like Jesus each and every day. But the self-evaluation that you got to be constantly doing, because I know what pride does. You got to look at yourself honestly. I like the story of the man who had this high opinion of himself, and he steps on one of those coin-operated scales where it dispenses a card, giving his weight, but it also gives comments about his personality. After reading the card, he handed it to his wife and says, here, look at this. She took it and read aloud, you are dynamic, a born leader, handsome, and much admired by women for your personality. Giving it a second look, she added, I see it's got your weight wrong too. Ouch! Here's what it is. As he's saying, don't think more highly of yourself. What a lot of Christians do is go to the other end of the spectrum, which God hates equally as much, and that's false humility. Pride's on one side, false humility is on the other, and it's equally as repulsive to our God. You've heard it before. You hear somebody and they're just dripping with false humility. Don't you just go, ugh, you're just so uncomfortable with that. God feels the same way. See, there's a balance that he wants us to have. Not pride, not false humility. He wants you to be right in the middle. There's a balance there. We are neither Captain Indispensable, nor are we Wormy the Worthless on this side over here. But sometimes we think that Wormy the Worthless is more spiritual. No, 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 it wasn't me. And we say, we have all these little cliches and things that we say. No, God didn't work through me in that. It was all him. And God's going, what, me? You know, he's not taking credit for what you just did. No. So accepting ourselves precedes giving of ourselves. Because a lot of the times of, no, God could never use me, he usually doesn't. If you really think that, then he's not going to. He's not going to be able to. You simply got to accept who you are. The gifts he's given you, the talents he's given you. No, God hasn't given me any gifts. Well, then you're not born again. Because he says in Corinthians that he gives everyone as he wills, as he desires, as he picks those unique gifts to each and every one of us. That's just true. And so you accept that, that he gives us gifts. He gives us talents. He gives us those things. Don't think too highly. Don't think too lowly. Accept your abilities. Accept your talents. Accept those things that God has given you. Accept where they came from him. But also understand your limitations. Hudson Taylor was scheduled to speak at a large Presbyterian church in Melbourne, Australia. The moderator of the service introduced the missionary in eloquent and very glowing terms. He told the large congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China and then presented him as our illustrious guest. Taylor stood quietly for a moment. Then he opened his message by saying, the quote behind me, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." What a great reminder. Let me wrap up with what you believe must determine how you behave. We start in the beginning with a quote from Braveheart. Another movie that came to mind, another great line from a different movie was Gladiators by Maximus, played by Russell Crowe, who said, "What we do in life echoes in eternity." Christians, do you believe that? What you do today is going to echo into eternity. Let's hand them that blank sheet of paper, sign our names at the bottom, and say, "Thy will be done for today." Amen? Let's do that now. Father, we kind of get that mental picture in our minds before we take off out through these doors and into our world, back home or whatever's on the agenda today, wherever we go, God, whatever we do, we simply say, "Lord, you write it out. You have our signed check, Lord, to say, Lord, your will be done in each of our lives." We ask God in very natural ways, as we walk through this life, as we get in conversations, as we have interchanges and exchanges in our daily marketplace, God, that your son Jesus would just overflow out of our lives, that we would, as Paul said to the Corinthian church there, that each and every day we just continue to be transformed into your likeness, having your attitudes, that we'd continue to love what you love and hate what you hate. We love you, God. We give you ourselves. We reconsecrate and saying we are yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.